Good morning. Great to be together today. We will be starting our Bible study this morning out of Psalm 20, and we are going to do Psalm 20 and 21. We will not be doing 23, 24, and 25, because all three of those go together, and these two go together, so we're just going to stick with a pairing and then a triplet, okay? A pairing and a triplet. That way it keeps my mind a little more clear. If I get too many things going, it might get scrambled. So Psalm 20 has, from what I can tell, two main kind of thrusts or themes connected to it. The first part of this is, and some commentators see it this way, it is the psalm of like a coronation or a celebration of a new king. And so David could be writing this and something that would be, he would be going over for himself and reciting for himself. It could be that this was written in light of, his son, Solomon. And so it's that. That's definitely a part of it, as a, something that would be used as a coronation, as it were, or something that to kind of encourage the king. There's also this, double part in that a king is likely going to be engaged in battle. A king is likely going to be engaged in warfare or be sending others out on behalf or leading others on behalf of a battle zone that could take place of those who would maybe threaten the kingdom. So this first part of this, this first of the part, two part, so those of you who are note taker, thinker people, the first part is that idea of a encouragement for a king, an encouragement for someone that could potentially be entering into and engaged in warfare or engage in the battle. And so we'll look at it kind of from that aspect, even though we know that this involves something that could be stated as, you know, for a king who's being being acknowledged by all the people as the king. So how many would say this? I know we can't have, because it just doesn't work in this kind of a setting to have some, like, you know, just open discussion. But maybe we can have inside your mind and with the conversation that could go on, maybe we could kind of engage together somewhat in conversation and understand the idea that how many of you would say, yeah, no, spiritual warfare is real. It's not something I just think in my mind. It's legit. Spiritual warfare is legitimate. Now, there are three key things for a belief, for a Christian, someone who's given their life to Jesus, walking with Jesus, following, aspiring to follow Jesus. There's three things that would war against, three elements, or so to speak, that would war against that work of God in a believer's life. There's three key things. There's not, it comes in all kinds of forms, but there's three key elements to that battleground. One of them is us, our own sin nature, that even though we're born again, we still have a sin nature. Even though we're born again, that doesn't just automatically, but at least in my experience, and some of you may say something different, but in my experience, and I've been walking with the Lord closely for 35 years, and that's not been my story. The battle rages on, you know what I mean? And I'm part of it. I'm sometimes my own worst enemy in the situation. So so we call that our own flesh. That would be like how we could term that. Our own, you know, appetite for things of the world or whatever it might be, our own fleshy desires are just, it's all about me. I'm thinking about me. I'm concerned about me, you know, that kind of thing. That wars against what God might be wanting to do in my life. That's one thing. The next thing that can happen is the world around me. So the world around me, the world around us, Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. So it doesn't mean that our unsaved friends or, you know, the place that we work, because it's not necessarily a Christian place, doesn't mean that they're all against you. You know, I'm not looking, lifting up the covers and looking for the boogeyman everywhere. Okay. That's not what I'm suggesting. I'm saying that there is a world thrust, a thrust within the world, or a force within the world that is not of God. And we can look at this through the laws that are passed. We can look at this through, you know, judicial systems. We can look at this through the governing of man at times where it's not God-centered at all. And it's not just. It's not true. It's not right. And so we have this warring against us from the enemy that operates through the world itself, the world system. Can we kind of agree on those two so far? We'd say, yeah, that makes sense. My own fleshiness can be at war with the Spirit of God within me. The Bible says this: the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Spirit of God living within me, there's a battle zone that goes on. I live between two points. You know, that tension is there all the time, right? Then, so that's the two. The third one is the enemy himself, Satan himself, or Satan and the demonic forces, or the spirit realm in that sense, that is very real, though we don't necessarily visibly see that. We see the outworking of that in various circumstances. Can you say, yeah, I would agree. I've gone through the Bible. I've read enough. Or, hey, that makes at least some kind of sense to me. Because this is what I've said to you is what the Bible declares. This isn't my idea. This is just the way it works from the Bible, from God's perspective. This is what happens. So I decide to follow the Lord. You decide to follow. We decide, yeah, you know what? I've had enough of me. I'm going to follow Jesus. I have found that the battle never ends, in a sense. It might subside a little bit, but it's an ongoing warfare. Your battle zone lines might be different than my battle zone lines. You know, the things that you're dealing with might be different than what I'm dealing with, but we're all engaged in this potentially. I'm much more concerned when there's nothing going on in that realm. One, I know something's coming. And two, you know, I think that a lot of times with the more you aspire to pursue God, the more you can expect to be confronted with opposition. Sean mentioned Pastor Chuck. I remember talking to Pastor Chuck one time about a situation that I was working through, and he just kind of laughed and he says, "Oh yes, Jim, Satan will always oppose whenever you set out to do something in the Lord. Satan will always oppose that. Everything you want to try and read your Bible and spend quiet time, all of a sudden, you know, something happens, you know, and there's this huge distraction. You get disturbed from that. The list can go, you couldn't exhaust that list. It's so many things to distract us. So part of the things that we war against is distraction from purpose of God in and through our lives of following Him. And that's a battle zone in and of itself. The battle is very real. And so when we read through this, I wanted to take just a moment for us to get our minds wrapped around, even though we're reading this in a Old Testament time where kings were going out to battle, this would take place. And so this is how they pursue this. Now remember, when we're going through the scriptures, one of the things that we found was the Old Testament is talking about external things that, you know, external physical realm to describe what we see portrayed for us in the spirit realm in the New Testament. We're living in New Testament times. And so this is directed for us to be visible in the external, so we could see it kind of like a word picture painted for us, but that it impacts us internally. This is what we deal with internally. Does that kind of make sense? That's the way the Old Testament and the New Testament kind of pair up together in that way. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 20, it says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice." So they would go into the temple of the Lord and they would this was the tabernacle at the time of David. The temple was not constructed. Remember, who built the temple, the first temple? Solomon did. So David was still tabernacling, you know, right? He was still a tent goer as far as his worship goes. It was the tent that was erected. It had badger skins on the outside. You look at it, there's nothing that you would really think, oh, wow, that looks like an awesome place to go. It had badger skins on the outside of it. It wasn't awesome looking on the outside. But man, you go inside and the tapestry and the design and all of the woven fabrics that make all these angelic beings. I mean, it's described for us in the scriptures. It's fantastic. The Bible says about Jesus that there's nothing when we view him, his vestige is marred that we would desire him. When we look upon him, his vestige is marred. He's beyond recognition. And yet, when we come to know him, we see how beautiful and how loving, how gracious and merciful he is. It's designed that way for a reason, because all of what goes on and all what the tabernacle is about was designed for us to replicate something, for us to be drawn into a relationship with the Lord. All the sacrifice and everything. So they would go in. Now, when it says, you'll notice when you read through, this is pertinent to what we're talking about, but it's also a sidebar note, okay? It's both. It's two. Two for one. The idea here is the God of Jacob, and you will read in your Bible, sometimes it says the God of Jacob, and sometimes you see it, the God of Israel. Well, Jacob and Israel are the same dude, right? Right? They're the same guy. Jacob and Israel are the same person. But one is talking about when it says the God of Jacob, and I like that it's penned this way, because the God of Jacob is representative of personal failure or weakness or even foolishness that can be, and Jacob represented all of those things. Remember, his name meant heel catcher, or actually conniver. You know, he was a deceiver. He's always trying to pull one over on somebody. You know, that was who Jacob was. But remember, when he really came into this close walk with God, what was his name? Remember, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. He touched him the hollow of his thigh, and then he walked with he had to cross the brook Jabbok with his stick, you know, because he had been wrestling with the angel of the Lord, and he was never the same again. He walked with a limp the rest of his life. You know, some of us might say, you know what? I'm like that. Because what happened was when he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, he touched him and he said, your name is no longer going to be Jacob. From here on out, I will call you Israel. And Israel means governed by God. You see, this is what happens when we're touched by God. No longer are we governed by our own conniviness. No longer are we governed by our own ambitions. No longer are we governed by our own trickery to figure out how we're going to navigate that thing in that situation. No. Now we're going to be governed or led by God. And so he uses this here, and I think it's a wonderful term. He says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. So when we're in those battles, when we're going up against war, when that breaks out, when we're engaged in battle, may the name of the God of Jacob defend you. That God that touched, even though sometimes the battles that we get ourselves in have something to do with our own poor choice or something, may God help you. May God help me. May God help us. And then he says in verse 4, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Now think with me, where did they go to gather together to seek for help in the time of difficulty? They gathered in the presence of God with God's people. They went to the tabernacle. They went to the place where they knew God's presence was at that time, right? For us, we can go get together with believers anywhere. We can go out in the middle of a field. We can come to a place like this. We can come. But the Bible says we're not to forsake the assembling you know, of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. It's very important. I'm strengthened, you're strengthened, we're strengthened. This is something that David isn't saying as the king. He went by himself. He went and gathered together with the people, and they sought the Lord together, praying as the individuals would go out and be engaged in battle, that God would give them favor, that they would be victorious, that they would be conquerors in the midst of the battle that they're engaged in. The Bible says that you and I, from a New Testament perspective, are more than conquerors, right? We are victorious, but we are not victorious in and of ourselves. The strength comes from the presence of God. Our strength is in the Lord, not in and of ourselves. It's this, when we face difficulties, when we face difficult seasons, it's not a hunker down, dig down deep, get, you know, this is what your coach told you in high school. And though it might be true in football, and though it might be true in your swim team, and though it might have been true in your volleyball or your soccer club or whatever it might have been, maybe that was true and helpful in that time. But that's not what's being talked about. And I'm not going to get up here and go into some rah, rah, rah cheerleader mode. Hey, warfare is warfare. People get bloodied and some get left for dead. It's not pleasant. It's not fun. It's not wonderful, but it's real. The battle is real. I am constantly being bombarded. And a lot of that has to do with when you and I are Christians, when we engage in serious following of the Lord, all of a sudden you got a target on you. Satan is relentless to try to destroy your life and my life. If you are serious about representing Jesus Christ in a world that wants nothing to do with him and is actually hateful toward God and wants nothing to do with God and rejects God, you are foolish to think that Satan's just going to let that go. Two things. One, he can't pluck you from the hand of God. That's fact. The Bible says he can't take you from that, and we should rest and be assured in that and be at peace with that. But he will always seek to destroy your witness and your testimony before others, because then you're non-infectious. You're impotent, spiritually speaking. You can't procreate, you see, because people watch and say, I don't want anything to do with that. But when they see you walking through, and I've walked through enough dark times, I've walked through enough difficulty, enough grief and enough sorrow and enough suffering, and I've seen it enough that I know that you just keep putting one foot in front of the other and you fix your eyes on the North Star, Jesus Christ, and you don't look any other direction. And if you think I'm kidding, take me serious, Christian. Take me serious. Because the enemy is relentless. Absolutely relentless. And this prayer is that kind of this psalm is what it's talking about. Please, would you please, I would beg you to write my name. And I mean this with the depth of sincerity from my feet to the top of my head. Would you please write my name on your prayer journal? Please, would you pray for me? Would you pray for my wife? Would you pray for our family? Please. In the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would you please insert our names? We're in constant bombardment. Constant. Please pray for us. It is relentless. The enemy does not care whom or how he attacks your life. We get this idea that like he's going to play fair. He doesn't play fair. He does not care. That it's so important that we understand that is the nature of what we're dealing with. I started off with something, and I started off with this for a very important reason, was so that you and I would get engaged together in the reality that we all agreed the spiritual warfare is real. It's not in our heads. It's real. It goes on. It's very real. And the attacks come in all kinds of shapes and sizes from all kinds of directions. You know? He'll attack your singleness and he'll attack your marriage. He will attack your lack of having a family and he will attack your family. He will attack on any platform, any way, anytime, any way he can. He wants to destroy yours and my witness, our testimony before the world around us. I just say that soberly because it's real important, and that's what this psalm's about. That's where we are. And he gathered the people, and the people were in agreement. This is a psalm that they would recite together for toward their leader, toward their king, toward those who were out in front of them. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. He's saying we're going to depend on God. We will rejoice in your salvation. It's a collective thing. And in the name of our God, it's collective. We'll set up our banners. We'll erect those places and say, no, to put our flag in saying God is the God. Confidence that they would have, knowing that they're in it together. I think that's a huge blessing, you know, in the rallying of believers, is that we got to know we're in this together. And then he goes on in verse 7, and this is interesting. He says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And so when it says name, again, we repeat this. I repeat, you're going to get used to this if you hang around me a little bit. I repeat myself a lot. It's not because I don't remember it. It's because I want you to remember it. I repeat myself because it's very important, you know, to remember certain things. When it says the name of the Lord our God, when you say, Jesus, I pray for this and this and this. I'm concerned about this and this. I ask this all in Jesus' name. It's not just this name thing. It's the nature, the person of Jesus Christ that we are invoking into this matter. It's the person of God that we are engaging in this. And so this is what it's saying here. The name of the Lord our God. He says, man, I'm going to trust in that. We're going to remember the name of the Lord our God. And you remember in Deuteronomy 17, 15 through 20, it talked about don't amass horses, don't amass, you know, wives, don't amass, you know, he told them, kings, don't do this. Unfortunately, out of all of Solomon's wisdom, he missed Deuteronomy 17, 15 through 20. He made some error in that, and it was grievous to him. In verse 8, they have bowed down and fallen. When you trust in other things, that's what happens. Those who trust in chariots and in horses and in the world, the things of the world, the battle attack, you remember. They cross the Jordan and they go into the promised land. And the first place they hit is Jericho, a fortified city. And now they've got to decide, okay, this is an enemy, and now we've got to decide, what are we going to do? Now, Joshua is a seasoned warrior. So, you know, seasoned warrior mode, oh, I know exactly what to do. We're going to array battle lines, we're going to do this, we're going to attack this way. I'm sure that was all running around his head, and God said, oh, no, dude, that's not the way you're going to do it. It's not going to roll like that. Matter of fact, how about y'all go ahead and, you know, for the next 7 days, I'd like you guys just to march around. Just walk around it. Just walk around it. Now, I think that is goofy. That, from my natural mind, that is just goofy stuff. They march around and they just keep walking around it. But you know what? If you're them and you're looking at that and you're looking, man, that is one big wall. That is one insurmountable, that is something, how would we ever even get over this thing? How would we attack? How would we go back? How would we engage even in battle with these people? They're locked in there. They just keep looking at this thing as they're walking around it. Then all of a sudden the Lord tells them exactly what to do. The sound of the trumpet, man, poof, and all of a sudden the walls come down. Doesn't make sense. This is what prayer is all about. This is what engaging with the Most High is all about in the midst of our battles. He's got ideas and ways of dealing with things and helping you and helping me that we would never dream of or think of. And they may not make a whole lot of sense. But at that point, who cares? Remember, the Bible says the battle belongs to you. Is that what your Bible says? The battle belongs to who?
The Lord.
The battle belongs to the Lord. It's not your... He wants to fight on your behalf and my behalf. But when you're out there doing it all on your own, he's like, oh, man, I can't wait till this guy gets tired. As soon as he gets tired and sits down for a minute and kind of starts gasping for breath, and as soon as she's kind of done fighting all on her own with all of this, maybe I'll be able to give him, maybe they'll just listen for just at least a minute or two and I can help him out. If you've had children, you know what that's like. You know, that's just what it's like when you have kids. You know, and then eventually you just, they go, okay, gosh, next time I'll listen, Dad, Mom. We have risen and we stand upright because the first part was said, some trust in chariots and some in horses. Then the first part of verse 8 says, they have bowed down and fallen. Those who trusted in horses and those in chariots, they had fallen down. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God in the second part of verse 7. And then it says, in the latter part of verse 8, but we have risen and stand upright. Why? Because we have remembered the name of the Lord our God. We trusted in him. Save, Lord, may the king answer us. And it's not the king, the ruler. This is the interesting part. Written by David, a king. He's deferring to a higher king, isn't he? He's saying, may the king answer us when we call. He's not talking about himself. He's not talking about his son. He's talking about as a follower of God, he's my king. And it doesn't matter what our station is here on life, this side of eternity, he's our king. And so we're going to look to him and trust in him. Part one, the battle. Part two. I love part two. Part two is the really thanking God for his victory that will be ours as we look to him, as we go to him in the midst of our difficulties, knowing that difficulties might come. We sung this song just now, on the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. You know, Jesus told us, build on the rock, not on yourself, not on your ideas. Your ideas don't mean anything to God in that sense. But we want to trust his ideas, God's plan, God's way, God's doing things. And so as we trust him, we watch him do the work. And then we see here, we want to thank him because it's him that really did it. Acknowledging the work of the Lord. The danger for us as Christians, the danger for kings and rulers, the danger for followers of God is to go through difficult seasons and then to at some point begin to think, oh yeah, I'm really glad I figured that out. I'm really glad I did this. I'm really glad I did that. And we start taking it upon ourselves as if we had so much more to do with what God is doing to care for them. My wife and I will tell you, she will tell you, I will tell you, our marriage would have imploded long ago if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's a fact. We both know that. We don't kid ourselves. We know that that's reality. Our marriage stands because of who Jesus Christ is in our lives, both personally and collectively, because our us is connected to Jesus. That's how it stands. It doesn't stand any other way. We're two very different people, and it would be impossible otherwise. But with Jesus Christ, it works wonderfully because God is at the center, because we both individually acknowledge him. We have a higher king. And he knows what's best for us. And we look to him and let him lead our lives individually and collectively. Here it says, thanking God for this victory. The king shall have joy in your strength. Did you notice in verse 9 of the previous chapter, may the king, and did you notice how it's capitalized that was speaking of the Lord. Now notice here, the king, it's not capitalized, is it? So this is talking about the ruler or the leader in this sense, shall have joy in your strength. Oh Lord, you know that you and I are going to be, the Bible says that you and I as followers of Jesus Christ will reign as kings and priests unto our God. Did you know that? The Bible says you are going to be a king and a priest. We will rule and reign as kings and priests unto our God. Isn't that wild? So this is kind of, you're in king training. You know? You may not realize it, but this is what we're called to ultimately. And this is the idea here. The king shall have joy in your, capital Y, your strength, O Lord. You and I, as followers of God, will have joy in the strength of God. And your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. And in your, so in God's care, in God's salvation, it's God's provision, then we greatly rejoice, us. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, asking for victory. Now, does victory always look the way you and I want victory to look? I have to put this caveat in there. I have to do it because sometimes we think victory means it goes exactly the way I want it to go, and now it was victory. So for y'all that are control freaks, sorry, doesn't work that way, okay? It just won't work like that. The best thing you and I can do is release your grip. Release your grip. Because if you keep trying to hang on to it, it's hard for God to do much with it. You got too tight, just release it. Let it go. Let God have it. Let God have it. We've talked about that from time to time. Psalm 46 is very clear about that. Be still, right? And know that I am God. Release your grip. You have given him his heart's desire. God's given you your, but when we're connected with the Lord in prayer, our desire and God's desire become connected because God moves in our hearts and our lives and we become connected with what he would want. And that's really where the battle is won. And you have not withheld the request of his lips that there would be victory. For you meet him with the blessing of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold on his head. Do you know when this is said and done, God's going to place crowns on you and me? And this is what the Bible says. God's going to place crowns on our heads. Whew. It's hard to fathom, isn't it? You think I'm weepy now sometimes. Oh, my goodness. I'll just be completely losing it. Of course, there'll be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more. So that's good. I'll just stand there and smile then maybe, you know. But I know I deserve nothing because anything that is done that's of any value was him that did it in and through our lives. Our Western culture, we're so full of ourselves. We're so arrogant. We think so highly of our own thoughts and our own ambitions. It's so sad, really. In this light of scripture, it's so sad. God is with the humble and the meek. God is with those who are dependent on him, relying on him, looking to him. God ministers in that capacity, in that way. For you met him with the blessing of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. Think about that. Sometimes we just ask, God, would you help me get through the situation? Yeah, you know what? I'm going to help you get through the situation. I'm going to help you get into eternity. How's that sound? You know? God not only is going to help you, but he's going to help you every day and then all the way out into eternity. Oh man, I'm thankful for that. For his glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him. For you have made him most blessed forever. And you have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord. And through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Basically, verses 5, 6, and 7 would be, man, making sure that we are turning back and giving the glory to God. The Bible says, no flesh shall glory in his presence. So one of the battles is to not, when God does something, when God does use you, when God does move in your life in a specific way, the temptation to think that we had more to do with that than we did is very powerful. Very powerful. But we are not to touch the glory of God. Not touch it. It belongs to Him and Him alone. No flesh will glory in His presence. None. None of ours. Nothing good, bad, or indifferent that we would ever do would bring, you know, we shouldn't glorify in it in and of ourselves. We should just pass that on. It's not, you know what? It's not because I'm Mr. Super Humble or something when we're talking. And somebody says, hey man, that something you said today really stuck with me and it really meant something. And I say, well, praise God for that. You have no idea what goes on inside my head. You wouldn't come back. You know? I wouldn't come back. I try not to even know what goes on inside my head half the time. You know, I mean, you get the reality of that. It's like, man, the reality is what goes on in these settings is a divine appointment where I've spent time trying to understand what God's word says. I am so disturbed by what I see today because all I do is do that, try and hear from God, and then try and regurgitate it. I'm a simple fella. And I'm just trying to give you something that I found, hey, this changes lives. Because then you've got something that you can share with other people that you interact with. It doesn't need to be heady. It doesn't need that. It doesn't need to be all intellectually infused. This is itchy ear stuff. You and I need things that change us right in here and help us walk something out. That's transformative power of God's word. And that's what we need. And I can't, you can't, we can't glory in ourselves in any of that. We can only glory in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But I watch, I look around me in Christendom. Well, it's said it has something, I'm not even sure that it actually has anything to do with God, actually, a lot of what I observe. But I observe things going on, and that's not what's happening. The pulpit isn't used for what we're using it today. The pulpit's used to propagate their own ideas, their own messaging, their own thoughts. I understand commentary or discussion from the Word involves some of that. I understand that. But I try and be very clear about that. Hey, this is how I see this. And I tell you why I see it this way. From whatever study process, you know, even the inductive process, I've come up with this because historically this and because of this, I'm bringing all that into this, into the equation. I give you two options. There's two key options on the first psalm we did. The coronation and the battle. Both of those are key options in it. I see both, personally. You know, it doesn't always have to be one or the other. It can be and or both. You know, it doesn't have to be just and or. It could be both of those. And so you get what I'm saying? Being well fed in the Word of God is glorifying to God. If we're getting well fed in humanity and human viewpoint, then we start to puff up humanity and a viewpoint. And that's not what we want to do. Paul the Apostle came after being at Mars Hill, gave the greatest sermon ever given. Not a church didn't get planted. Now work didn't really get established there. Some lives might have been changed, but nothing really changed in the community or anything. He got to Corinth. Next stop after Athens was Corinth. He gets to Corinth and he just gets up and says, I came to you with nothing but Jesus Christ crucified. The message of the cross. Because the message of the cross is what changes our lives. That's the most important thing that we could center back on and think through. The glory belongs to God. We should not, no flesh will glory in His presence. It's so important that we keep all glory pointed to God. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. This is speaking. God will seek out. God will wage the war. You will make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in His wrath. He shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth and their descendants from among the sons of men. Again, this is an external view of the spiritual realm. Of how God destroys and will, one day it's all going to be wiped out. And for they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, you will make them turn their back, and you will make them ready your arrows and your string toward their faces. And then it says in verse 13, so God will deal with the enemy for sure. Then it says, be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. We will sing praise. We will sing and praise your power. So how important is this, that not only when there is the battle, but then after the end of the battle, we make sure we go back and give God the glory, that we are thankful. Were there not nine that were healed, Jesus said, of leprosy? Where are the nine? One came back. Interesting. We talk often about that. The flask that's broken was costly ointment. Judas, of course, thought that was a foolish thing. We could have sold that and done something great with that. And Jesus said, no, that was done for my burial. That was done for me. And the one who had done that, think of Mary weeping and wiping his feet. And you know, for in that culture, a woman's hair was a very prized commodity, and would just weeping was washing Jesus' feet, wiping Jesus' feet. As her tears were hitting at his feet, she was just wiping them with her hair. The religious people are looking at Jesus saying, why are you hanging out with these people? You know, Jesus, his whole heart was, he would say, you know, the ones that have been forgiven much, love much. I think that's real significant, you know, for us. I know that I've been forgiven much. Therefore, my heart for God, I just want to love him. I just want to follow him. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to seek his will. I don't want to think that I had something to do with something. We put such a strong emphasis, you know, on this decision we made to follow God. I support that. I fully support the fact that we made a decision to follow God. But I also know that the Bible says you couldn't even believe in God unless God made himself known to you. That's radical stuff. The parallels of that are the parallel truths of that. Yeah, I chose God, but also God chose me, the Bible says. I responded to him choosing me. You responded to him choosing you, you know? And then people get lost in all of this. Oh, well, is it really, you know, is it free will choice, or is it just, you know, irresistible grace, or is it, you know, man, just be thankful you're saved. My goodness. You know, we spend so much time burrowing into this heady stuff while the people around us, friends and family, are going to perish because we're so busy arguing about being right about some theological thought that we have. Who cares, brothers and sisters? Get a clue. The planet's gonna perish without Jesus. People on the planet is my reference. They're gonna perish without the truth. You and I carry within us the treasure of earthen vessels. The treasure's the gospel. That truth is in you. I share this excitedly, passionately, because I want you to catch that vision. It's God's burden that you catch that vision, not just mine. It's God's burden that you catch up. Because, man, your friends, the people you know, the sphere of people you know, I might not know. I might not have contact with them, but you do. You're responsible between you and the Lord on your life being lived out before them. You see? And that's an opportunity you and I have to communicate the gospel. That's why when we read something like this, it's so important. You and I are engaged in a battle. Are you going to be silenced? Will you be silenced? Or will you be open? I have told you, I have led many, many more people to the Lord in the midst of massive difficulty than I have when things are going just so, just right. I like it when things are going just right. I prefer that, but it's not as fruitful, I can tell you that, in my observation. Both can be fruitful, but difficulty is very real. Look, read back through all the lyrics in all the old hymns and stuff. Think about that one whole portion of Amazing Grace. Through many toils and trials I've come, you know? Many snares, you know? The enemy wants to snare us and pull us back from pursuing God. Distract us. May God help us. May God help us to fix our eyes on Jesus as our North Star, so to speak, and just focus on that and keep traveling that direction. And when we look at a psalm, a pairing of psalms like we just looked at, and we look at those two things, we look at those and we think, wow. As a follower of Jesus, am I engaging in the battle in the sense of going in it, knowing that there's a collective thing going on and pursuing the Lord? Or when God brings the victory, do I take it into myself that I personally was victorious? Or do I accept, wow, God was victorious on my behalf? Two different things. One brings glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One draws attention to you. If you're busy drawing attention to you, you're missing it. And you're missing the opportunity that there is to let God get the glory and see God move in and through your life in powerful ways. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. And we would ask that you would help us, Lord, in the midst of any battle that we are engaged in, Lord. Because, man, I know what I've got going in my life, in my heart, in my being, and my little sphere. And I don't know what all together is going on in everybody else's. And so I would pray, Lord, as we are gathered together as brothers and sisters in our little tabernacle-ish setting, as it were. But it's really, we've gathered together in your presence, Lord. Where two or three are gathered, there I am, Jesus said, in the midst of you. That's not just words we say. Jesus is here. He's in our midst by the power of his Spirit. He is gathered with us. And whatever your need, would you call out to him from your heart? Would you call out and say, Jesus, I really need help with this. I feel like I'm really entering into a serious battle. I need your strength. I need your power. I need the power of your Spirit. I need you to bring the victory. And then, for those of you who might be coming out of the backside of this, and you've seen God do something great in your life, I know many of you in this room that have prayed fervently for a good job. And you've gotten a good job, and then God even blessed you with a better job after that. Are you giving God the glory? Are you really honoring God with your life? It's so easy when we get to this point where all of a sudden, yeah, things are going well, I've got my ducks in a row, and we just kind of go into autopilot cruise control. And God's got so much more he wants to do in and through our lives for his glory, for his purpose. And my prayer is that we would not hold back. That we would not hold back anything from the Lord, that we would just let God move in and through our lives. Jesus said torrents of living waters would flow from our lives. May that be so as we give you the glory. And Lord, we want to praise you and say thank you because we know, God, that you are already victorious because sin and death was conquered on the cross. It's already done. It's finished. And Lord, I just praise you and thank you. And just say, Lord, would you continue to move in and through our hearts in ways that we would be able to honor you and give you the glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these simple two psalms that just speak so loudly, volumes to us, about right where we're at today. And we praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name.